Psalm 12. I'm going to use this by way of introduction here. I'm going to go into more detail on this in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. Now I want to look at three approaches to Scripture. The inspiration, preservation, King James Bible issue. I believe there's three approaches that various individuals take to the Word of God. And let me just say this by way of introduction as well. I no longer assume that just because somebody's in an independent, fundamental Baptist college and church that they believe that this is the inspired, preserved Word of God. I no longer assume that, especially since as a pastor, I found out the hard way not everyone I asked to stand in the pulpit to teach a Sunday school class believes that. I had a situation where I went on, in fact, we made a trip back here to Iowa, and so I asked three different men to stand in the pulpit for me while I was gone. I got back to the church and discovered that there were some issues I had to deal with because there was a stir created in the church as a man stood in the pulpit during the Sunday school hour and said that the word Easter in Acts chapter 12 is a mistranslation in the King James Bible. Well, as I dealt with that, I also discovered that that man had no problems with studying out of the NIV, and so he's an independent Baptist. I went to a Bible college that did not stand upon the preserved Word of God. They believe that errors have come in various ways. We'll talk about that over the next few weeks, especially here. But I want you to notice with me Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord, is it singular or plural? It's plural, talking about individual words. All right, so if that's the case, we're not talking about God just preserving His Word, that He preserves His words. All right, very important here. The words of the Lord are pure words. All right? I believe in particular that's talking about inspiration. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. All right, so here's on the board here, English. Here's our English lesson. Them is called a what? Pronoun. All right, so a pronoun always has an antecedent. What is the antecedent for them?
Words.
Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. And it's very interesting, the modern Bibles reword this verse. Why? Because they don't want to acknowledge that God has preserved His words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I received a very encouraging email here this last week in relation to last week's lesson, and it was I put it online, and somebody out of this country, in fact it came up as somebody out of the country, a listener out of the country, I think is the wording of it, and I wanted to print that off to share that with you tonight. But here's a man who's 60 years old, and until 4 years ago use something other than the King James Bible. Now he's in a teaching situation where he's the only one who uses the King James Bible. Huh. And his wife is actually the one who sent the email. But the struggle that they have in trying to take a stand upon the preserved Word of God. Again, I say this. I no longer assume that just because an independent, fundamental Baptist church holds the King James Bible, that the people in that college or church hold the same thing. I want for us to see tonight three approaches to Scripture. I think this will help us. I'll use this by way of introduction to the next two lessons in particular. First of all, the extremist King James only approach. Now, here's what I want you to understand. When you say that you only use the King James Bible, here's what the textual critics or the scientific approach, as we will talk about here in a moment, here's what they do. They group all of us who only use the King James Bible into the same group. It's not true. The extremist King James only approach is what I want to start with. First of all, this group is often characterized by insults and mean-spirited name-calling. I want you to notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, some are afraid to mention names. Paul wasn't in Scripture. Can you imagine having your name mentioned in eternal Scripture on a negative way? I mean, if my name's going to be mentioned in the Bible, I'd like it to be mentioned on a good thing. Let me just mention one of the names that's characterized by this group, and that's Peter Ruckman. I am not a Ruckmanite. And I'll tell you why here as we go through this section here. The extremist King James only approach. Notice it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Notice there's a certain way that I am to strive to win somebody back from the wrong way. Notice with me also another verse here, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I am one that often the term is used, apologetics, or giving a defense of what we believe. I love the study of answers. In fact, that's what I want to include in this course, is having answers for the apparent or the so-called discrepancies in the Bible. There are some who will point out and say, well, look at the problems that are in the King James Bible. There's contradictions and so on. Not if you study it out. And I want to go into the details of that here at a later lesson, but I want you to notice with me 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear."
Amen.
I'll just give you an example of this. A lady came to me one time and showed me a couple of different verses in the Gospels where it says in one reference that Jesus had a scarlet robe, and in another reference he had a purple robe. So she said, "Which is it?" You have to wait for another lesson to find the answer to that. I want you to notice here these two passages, how you answer is as important as having an answer. It says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. There's a balance there. And here's what I want you to understand as we look at these three different approaches. Either you're an extremist King James only, or you hold to the science view. No. There is a road between the two ditches. I've had people say, you're either a Calvinist or you're an Arminian. No. I believe the Bible. I am neither. I have a paper on it to prove it. I don't believe either one of those positions. Why is it that we always go to the ditches instead of staying on the Bible path down the middle? It's easier to go to a ditch. Probably you get stuck there. I found out the hard way with not in a ditch, but you know, it's easy to get stuck, especially when there's snow along the edge of the roads. Find that out with a FedEx truck. But then again, mean-spirited insult. I watched a short clip of Peter Ruckman here recently, just to kind of confirm some things as I put this lesson together. I heard him preach and use the F word in his sermon. He is a vulgar man. And I believe he has done great harm to the preaching of the King James Bible. I believe that with all my heart. Oh, yeah. Extremists often teach a form of double inspiration or re-inspiration. Notice a couple of points that I have there. They teach that the King James translators were inspired in the same way as the penmen of the original autographs. We'll look at inspiration, Lord willing, next week. He says the King James Bible was given by inspiration of God. Double inspiration is unnecessary because God continued through preservation what he started in inspiration. I believe you may be close there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. I want you to notice a phrase here. I want to emphasize this going into the next two lessons here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This, as I said last week, is not a textbook. This is God's living word. That's why the Bible says you do well to take heed to it. God inspired his word. He did not inspire the writers. There's a difference. It says his word is inspired. He moved upon the holy men of God as they wrote scripture. God's words are what's alive. God used sinful man to write down his words perfectly. Notice it says that his word, the word of God, liveth and abideth forever. That's inspiration liveth and abideth forever. What God started in inspiration, he has continued in preservation. It says in verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So again, double inspiration or re-inspiration is not necessary as far as the King James Bible, because it's never lost its inspiration. They also teach in the extremist King James position, they teach the doctrine of advanced revelation in the King James Bible. There's a quote there from Peter Ruckman, mistakes in the AV 1611. First of all, that's saying that there were mistakes in the 1611. Mistakes in the 1611 are advanced revelation. But he also said this, a minimum of 200 advanced revelations that come from the inerrant English text. Now wait a minute, how can you have both? Mistakes in the AV 1611, and then he says in another point, the inerrant English text, without error, that were completely overlooked or ignored by every major Christian scholar since AD 90 AD. In other words, notice the arrogance and pride of that. Nobody's found this until me. That's what he's saying with that. Right. That's exactly what he's saying. But let me give you a few of the doctrines that he teaches, advanced revelation supposedly. In the book, The Unknown Bible, he claims that there's 14 biblical truths which all other Bible teachers have overlooked. On page 347, Ruckman modestly claims, do you realize that in these last two chapters you have learned a dozen things that were unknown to the greatest Bible teachers in the world? In 2,000 years of church history, they haven't even been able to find the passage which dealt with these things we have been talking about. He can't either. But did you notice the arrogance of that? Nobody's found it until me. Here's some of his overlooked biblical truths found in this book. Angels are 33-year-old males without wings. Where do you find that in the Bible? All women in the church age will receive 33-year-old male bodies at the rapture. Where's that in the Bible? The plan of salvation for tribulation saints is faith plus works. Now, wait a minute. By the way, he says that the Old Testament saints, it was the blood plus works. You check out Romans 4, it says Abraham and David were saved by faith. Tribulation saints will be faith plus works. In fact, I can't remember the exact quote, but he said that in talking about the tribulation, if you're left behind at the rapture, you better start working like crazy because you're going to need it. Why? Because he teaches a different plan of salvation for different periods of time. The millennium is works alone. Also in this book, he says, when the believer is born again, his soul is literally cut loose from the inside of his fleshly body. Where in the world is that in the Bible? Demons are winged creatures ranging in size from those of flies and mosquitoes to eagles and vultures. He also says in relation to demons, I know they have to be small. There's two little animals that have wings. One's a fly and the other's a mosquito. Know what these things are? They're pictures of demons. The things have wings. Now I agree that mosquitoes are demonic when it comes to the summer. I understand that. But it does not say in the Bible that they are demons. That's extra biblical, quote unquote, revelation. God has ordained on this earth 12 boundaries with 12 nations who are destined to leave this earth, transported by angels, Luke 16:22, and populate outer space infinitely and forever, beginning with the 12 constellations that are seen on the earth every 12 months. Along with that, he says, in eternity, the Christian is in New Jerusalem. He is in his apartment house, the Bible says many mansions, apartment house that is made out of transparent gold like clear glass. He is called out on trips, and these trips take him to Mars, Jupiter, Venus, Saturn, Uranus, etc., transporting couples into gardens, placing them down and saying, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Page 592. That's exactly what I have in my notes here. Similar to Mormon theology.
That's it. I'm not a Christian. Is he like a Baptist preacher?
The fundamental Baptist preacher, independent Baptist preacher in Pensacola, Florida. That's the extreme King James only view. And again, the reason why I address this is because we use the King James Bible, we are lumped together in this James White, the King James only controversy, and all these single out and on purpose focus on Peter like men like Peter Ruckman and groups all of us together into that same group. I want for us to see tonight that we are not in the same group. Here's what I want to emphasize by this. The King James translators translated the words of Scripture. They did not give advanced revelation. There is not new revelation in the King James Bible. It's a translation of God's revelation from the Old Testament and New Testament. Something else, they believe that the King James Bible corrects the original Greek and Hebrew. Some extremists believe that the King James Bible is the only inspired word of God for this modern age. In other words, there's no other language that has the inspired, preserved word of God. That is error. In fact, I have a chart listing of I don't remember how many languages that have a TR, a textus receptus based translation in their language. So again, that's error. One problem with this approach is that they're not using the original 16. How many of you are using the original 1611 tonight? You see, we like talking about I'm AB 1611. I had a copy of a facsimile of the 1611 last week, and it's challenging to read it. The U's and the B's are reversed, the J's and the I's, and if I remember right, the F's and the T's, and various things. They're not using the 1611 as they quote-unquote preach that. There's been various editions, 8 editions in general, have been published between 1611 and 1769. Now, the difference between the King James Bible and the modern perversions is these editions simply corrected typographical errors, updated spelling and punctuation, standardized those things. Where the NIV and all of that is actually a revision. They changed the text. Yeah. There's a big difference there. Let me just summarize this. Peter Ruckman has been divorced twice. He's on his third marriage. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 that a bishop, a pastor, an elder, is to be the husband of one wife. He has disqualified himself to serve as a pastor. Again, the vulgar language, false doctrines even about salvation, divided churches. He said this, God called me to sit at this typewriter and pour forth vinegar, acid, vitriol, and cleaning fluid on the leading conservative and fundamental scholars of 1900 through 1990. God is in charge. He destines me to sit at this typewriter and lambast, scald, and ridicule these Bible-rejecting fundamentalists who believe the Bible is the Word of God. I hereby dedicate myself anew to the task of destructive criticism and negative blasting against every adversary of that holy book. Again, as he does that, he has given the King James only position a bad name. How many have ever heard of the name David Cloud? David Cloud is one who stands on the inspired, preserved Word of God. I'm reading his book. I know exactly what he believes. Yet Peter Ruckman said that he's the Lord's junkyard dog for biting the britches out of a conceited blank like David Cloud. David Cloud is called a puffed up, conceited blank. That is the extreme position. And again, that's what gives our position in the King James Bible, a bad name. The second view that I want for us to look at here tonight is the scientific approach. The scientific approach. Notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The scientific approach. Notice that Paul says to Timothy in verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. I'll come back to that statement here in just a moment. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Notice he says to Timothy that there's been a trust given to you. And I believe that the Bible is a trust that's been given to us. What are we doing with that trust? Notice it's been committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Now there's various sciences today that are causing error. In fact, there's a lot of so-called Christians who have gone over to evolution. Often called theistic evolution, that God used evolution to create. That is heresy. That is false doctrine. Others have scientifically proven, quote unquote, that there's a gap theory, that there was an original creation that was destroyed, and that Genesis chapter 1 is a recreation. Now, I have a very simple answer for that one. In Revelation 22, it says, what heaven and earth is removed? Which heaven and earth is recreated? It's the second heaven, the second earth, not the third. So again, all of those things are science that's falsely so called. Now, one of the sciences, quote unquote, today is the textual criticism, is what it's called. Textual criticism. Now, I want you to notice here it says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Let me give you a quote here from Landmark Baptist College in Haines City, Florida. As they were dealing with the issue of preservation and inspiration of Scripture, they said this, the doors of concept inspiration or concept preservation are the doors through which modernists or liberals enter. Let's just think about this. As soon as you start lowering your position on inspiration and preservation, what happens? You've opened yourself up to say, well, I don't know about this or that in the Bible. I want you to think about this. The source of the scientific approach is rationalism from the 19th century. I want to share with you two different perspectives on this. All right, so you have reason or rationalism, we could say, or we have faith over reason. Now let me just point out the difference here. Reason over faith says, if I can't figure it out, then it must not be so. I only believe it as I understand it. Here's, I believe, what position we should have. Faith over reason. Now, I don't believe that God has ruled out us using our logic. God has given us a mind, a brain. Some of us use it, some of us don't. God has given us a mind to reason things out.
Right.
So here's what I want to emphasize. This is what the scientific approach uses, though. They emphasize reason or rationalism over faith. This theory is based on approximately 1% of total manuscript evidence. And we'll talk about this in detail in a future lesson, but two terms I'm just going to drop for you, and I'll have them spelled for you and things in future weeks. But Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. Anybody know anything about Vaticanus? What do we mean by Vaticanus?
Vaticanus is a type of text they use to make different versions of the Bible.
All right, where was it found? The root word is?
Vatican.
It was found in the Pope's library, locked up for hundreds of years. All right, Sinaiticus. Anybody know about Sinaiticus? Michael?
It was found in a trash can in a monastery.
Monastery at Mount, close to what they think is Mount Sinai. By the way, I don't think Mount Sinai is where they think it is, in Mount, you know, in Sinai Peninsula. If you look at Scripture, Mount Sinai is on the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba, not on the Sinai Peninsula, because it says that they went out of Egypt. Yeah, anyway, that's another story. But interesting story, by the way. But it was found at in a monastery, a Greek Orthodox monastery, at the base of what they think is Mount Sinai, in a waste bin of parchment that they used to light fire. Now, how many of you would like your, you know, the manuscript that your Bible is based on to be locked up in the Pope's library or to be in a waste bin destined for a lighting an oven? Now, I thank God that we don't have that, but here's what I want you to understand, though. Even those two differ from one another in thousands of places. No wonder there's so much confusion about textual criticism. But again, this is coming into the Independent Baptist movement. The Fundamental Baptist Fellowship in 1998 passed this resolution in part. Listen to these words. Infallibility, inspiration, and inerrancy are posited only in the autographs. So we're talking about the original writings, the Greek and Hebrew, and are not to be ascribed to any manuscript or version of the Holy Scriptures. All right, so let's use our reasoning here just a moment. What is that statement saying? Nobody today has an infallible Bible. If you read that statement carefully, no one today has an inerrant Bible. Why? How many of you have ever seen the original writings of Paul? How many have ever seen the original writings of Moses? They're not in existence today. You know, there's a practical reason for that. Do you realize we would worship those things if we still had those today? Just like the golden, you know, the serpent. You know, Israel started worshiping the serpent that God had meant for their healing. We would do that as well. I believe there's another reason why they're not in existence today, because they were used so much they wore out. Why is it that the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus are in pretty good condition? Because they were corrupt and set aside. Nobody used them. There's a very practical reason for that. So again, this is coming into the Fundamental Baptist movement. Those third point there. Textual critics believe that that God only preserved the concepts and doctrines of Scripture, not the words. In other words, the doctrines and the concepts are preserved, but not the words. What did I do with those notes? Pass that back to DJ. All right, so again, textual critics believe that God has only preserved the concepts and doctrines of Scripture, but not the words. Notice this statement made by one of the professors at Bob Jones University. Preservation applies to the message of God's Word, not its precise wording. Like I say, I attended a Bible college that does not believe that God has preserved His words. It's a Bible college in Ankeny, Iowa. I don't recommend anybody go to the college that I got my bachelor's degree from. Again, I emphasize this. It is coming into fundamentalism through the colleges. This scientific approach strives to scientifically reconstruct the Bible from existing manuscripts. There's one problem with that, though. What do they use? They use corrupted manuscripts to try to reconstruct the Bible. They don't even consider the TR that the King James Bible is based on as legitimate considerations. So here's what they're doing. They're trying to scientifically reconstruct the Bible from something that is corrupt. All right, this approach to Scripture is characterized by these statements, similar statements to this. You ever hear a preacher say, this word is better translated as, you better understand there's a textual critic, somebody who thinks he knows better than what the Bible says. This word is not found in older, more reliable manuscripts. By the way, first of all, older does not necessarily mean more reliable. Again, we'll go through all of these things. I'm just introducing some of this here today. We'll go through some of the perversions and the corruptions that have come into God's Word. Several terms are synonymous with this scientific approach. Sometimes it's called the critical text, the eclectic text. I give you the definition there of eclectic. It means to select or choose from various sources, a blending of manuscripts. By the way, the term majority text is not a reference to the Textus Receptus. The term majority text is actually done here, I think it was like 1980-something, and it was done by Thomas Nelson, which is also producer of the New King James. The Alexandrian text from Alexandria, Egypt. By the way, can you tell me which book of the Bible is sent to Alexandria? Okay. What good thing came out of Antioch? One of the greatest missionary movements of the New Testament period. There's a big difference there. Antioch and Alexandria are the two different streams there of text. In the modern text, our nephew Luke, I don't know if he still does this, but anything you know that seems liberal, he said, that's modern. That's modern. I mean, that's a good summary of things. Often anything that's modern is modernistic or liberal. Alright, so it's the modern text. The scientific approach has spread throughout fundamentals and again through the Bible colleges. Now, I want you to understand something about Bible colleges. Often a Bible college will say they are King James. Why? Because they know that independent Baptist churches that use the King James Bible are not going to send them money if they're using or have a position other than the King James.
Right.
I have a pastor that I listen to quite a few of his sermons, James Knox in DeLand, Florida. And he started calling some of these King James Bible colleges, and he would ask them you know, what their position is on the King James Bible. And he said that often these representatives of these colleges that he would talk to would just start talking to him a little bit instead of saying, we believe in the King James Bible, the preserved Word of God. No, they don't come right out and say their position. They'll talk to you a little bit and find out your position. Say, oh, yeah, I'm in agreement. But here's what's happening in these Bible colleges who say they are King James for the sake of financial support. They'll say they are King James, but in their Greek classes, they will use a scientific eclectic text that the NIV and the New American Standard and all that are based on. Because James Knox said that he can tell an upperclassman from a freshman in these Bible colleges. You talk to a freshman, oh yeah, I'm King James, boy. You talk to an upperclassman and they'll say, well, you know, and he's like, there's the difference. They slip it in subtly. That's coming in through the Bible colleges. And by the way, as I've studied out Baptist history, 50 years. The average movement lasts about 50 years before corruption comes in. Some more, some less. It comes in through the Bible colleges. Because those Bible college men go out to the pulpits and teach the same thing, corrupts the whole movement. Number eight. Since we no longer... Yes?
I was just going to say, did you say that the NIV actually gets some of its information from the original Greek?
It's a perverted text. Again, the Greek, the source of the Greek is corrupt. It's Vaticanus and Sinaiticus.
Okay.
We'll talk about that in a few weeks. I'm just kind of introducing some of this here tonight.
Okay.
Number eight. Since we no longer have the original autographs, these theologians, quote-unquote scholars, replace Scripture as the source of authority. What you think about this? If I do not have an authoritative, inerrant Word of God, then who's the authority? The man who says what is the Bible and what is not. You see, subtly they have set up man as an authority. Dr. Stringer, who is with Landmark Baptist College in Haines City, Florida, and he's now pastoring in the Chicago area, he said this: those who try to revamp the doctrine of preservation, to lessen it, to water it down, must spend all their time quoting scholars. They have no scriptures to quote to support their doctrine. The Bible, we'll look at this in the next 2 weeks. The Bible very clearly says it has promised it will be preserved in the very words and even parts of words, a jot and a tittle, a letter and even part of a letter. Again, that's the scientific approach. Finally, the faith approach. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 11. I thought there was a clock in here. Hebrews chapter 11. So I guess we'll have to continue until the Holy Spirit says I'm done. Hebrews chapter 11. Very familiar verses. Now, faith is the substance. That word substance has the idea of assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I want you to notice two words there: substance and evidence. In essence, there's a part of it that says faith is blind trust. But I want you to notice here, it's not ultimately blind trust. God does not ask me to step off into eternity wondering if He's there. God gives me evidence and substance. Now, it says in verse 3 as an example, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. He spoke it into existence so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, which one is science, evolution, or creation? Careful. Neither one. They are both a faith. Science supports creation. So you think about this. My faith and my belief in creation is supported by science. Neither one is a science. But what does the evolutionist do in our textbooks in our public schools today, paid, supported with our tax dollars?
Right.
They are teaching a faith as a science. Darwin himself said it was a faith. You see, we have got all that confused. We're not talking about... So again, creation is supported by science. Now, verse 6, talking about faith. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The faith approach. Let me summarize this real quick here. Those who hold to the faith approach believe that we have the inspired, preserved Bible in the English language and other languages as well. As much as 99% of the manuscripts existing today support the Textus Receptus, the basis of the King James Bible. The manuscript evidence which supports the faith approach is known by several terms. I want to just introduce these. The Textus Receptus, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. The received text. Textus Receptus, I believe, is a Latin term that's taken from the 1600s in a preface and introduction of a Greek text. The Textus Receptus, the received by all Bible-believing churches. Let me just emphasize, the received text was believed and received until the late 1800s in Westcott and Horn. Again, I'm mentioning these names. We'll talk about them in detail. The preserved text. Again, those are terms that are related to that. Adherents to the faith approach believe that God has supernaturally inspired the originals and protected the manuscript copies infallibly. All right? They also believe every generation has had and will have God's words. I wanted to change the wording on that. Notice with me Deuteronomy 7:9. Let me say that again. They believe that every generation has had and will have God's words. I'm going to clarify the wording in your notes there. Deuteronomy 7:9. Now, if God tells us to obey His commands, wouldn't it be nice to know that He has preserved those commands so that I won't be surprised? Oh, I disobeyed something and I didn't even know it. Yeah. You see, we have no no arguments. We have no excuses because he's given us his word. Notice what God says here. Now therefore, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, what? The faithful God. In the Hebrew, I think that's El Emuna. Which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Here's what I emphasize with that. The faithful God preserves his word faithfully to 1,000 generations. The average generation is 20 to 40 years. The earth is about 6,000 years old. I think we still have the preserved word of God. 1,000 generations. God has promised that every generation will have his words. A belief in a preserved Bible is not new with the King James only fundamentalists. Let me just read briefly here. I mentioned these Westminster Confession of Faith in 1647 and the Baptist Philadelphia Confession of 1742. Listen to these words. Being immediately inspired by God and by his singular care and providence kept pure in all ages. Immediately inspired and kept pure through his providence. The Baptist Philadelphia Confession of 1742. The Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek, being immediately inspired by God and by his singular care and providence kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentic. The reason why I share that is because there's a lot of people who will say that the King James only controversy is a new controversy. No. God has preserved his words, and fundamentalists, if we want to use that term, fundamentalists have believed that through the centuries. But many have erred from the faith because of the scientific approach. Let me just ask in summary here tonight, which approach describes your belief in the inspired, preserved Word of God? Just listen for a moment here. I want to share some of these men. Tennessee Temple has changed its position. But Dr. Bruce Lackey said this when they were still standing for this truth. The Textus Receptus from which the King James Version was translated is God's preserved word. Because of the promises in Psalm 12, 6 and 7, Psalm 100, verse 5, and 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. If the Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, are the uncorrupted scriptures, people did not have God's pure word for the many centuries when they were lost. Think about logically here with that. They were hidden away for hundreds of years. And people did not have God's word for hundreds of years. Dr. Edward Hills, in Believing Bible Study, said this, why would God hide the true New Testament text for 1,500 years and allow the text used by his church to grow worse and worse, and then finally, in the middle of the 19th century, guide Tischendorf and Westcott and Hort providentially to discover the true New Testament text again in a waste paper basket on Mount Sinai and in the library of the Pope? He goes on to say, are we unscholarly when we adopt this believing position? Certainly not. On the contrary, it is only this believing view that deals fairly with the more than 5,000 Greek New Testament manuscripts. For approximately 90% of these manuscripts are the traditional or Textus Receptus type. A man by the name of John Owen said this, but yet we affirm that the whole Word of God in every letter and tittle as given from Him by inspiration is preserved without corruption. Dr. Louis Gosson, a 19th century French theologian, said this, the inspired Word leaves us not. We need not to go in search of it to the third heaven. It is still upon the earth just as God Himself first dictated it to us. Wilbur Pickering, in The Identity of the New Testament Text, says this, I believe that God has providentially preserved the original wording of the text down to our day. David Norris, by insisting that God preserves his words, we are saying something about the kind of God in whom we believe. What kind of a God do they worship who scrabble about among manuscripts thinking to do the work of God among themselves, relying on finite human reason? The faith approach. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If I exalt reason and try to figure out what is and is not the Word of God, then I have gotten to the point where I am no longer able to please God. I came across a poem, you may have seen it before. Last eve I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring with vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw old hammers on the floor, worn with the beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, I asked, to wear out all these hammers so? Just one, he said, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears out the hammers, you know. And so thought I, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows is heard, the hammers are gone, the anvil is unharmed. God has promised to preserve His Word forever. Next couple weeks, I don't remember which lesson I'm going to share this, but there's examples of history of people who have vowed that this book would be destroyed in their lifetime. They're in the grave. And we're still talking about this book.
Amen.
And using it. You see, the anvil wears out the hammers. You know, Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to look into your word again tonight. We want to thank you for the promises of your word. We don't have to wonder if we have your words. You have promised to preserve them forever. 1,000 generations will have your commandments. God, your word very clearly tells us you've preserved your inspired words. Thank you, Father. I pray that you'd strengthen our convictions about your words. In Jesus' name, amen.